Well, I want to welcome you here to welcome you here to Woodlands Baptist Church. We have a number of other Baptist churches who are joined with us during this time together, and we appreciate so much Pastor's introduction and blessing to give those pastors here small welcoming gifts. And I hope you all recognize how blessed you are to have pastors who attend sessions like this. This is our first session on the Family Discipleship Seminar, in which we will cover the scriptural basis of discipline and child raising. Your workbook should be turned to the section, chapter 2, lecture notes. And we'll be looking at a number of scriptural principles here. So we'll be looking first at the biblical or scriptural foundation of the early years of child raising. And it is important for us to remember before we begin that I am not your pastor. Yeah? I will go away. I'm going to be in Malawi and Cameroon, in St. Petersburg, Russia, out to Moscow, America, all in the next 5 months. So you don't have to think, how can I live with this information? Nope, I'm going to go away. So if you're thinking, oh, this is hard teaching, I'm not sure I can endure it, don't worry, you don't have to. You won't see me next Sunday, so you won't have to feel guilty. So I'm not your pastor, I'm going away. You have pastors, and so the rule is, if anything I say during these sessions contradicts with the teaching of your pastor, he is right, I am wrong. How's that? Does that take the pressure off? If you're thinking they're saying, well, he's saying something, and that's different from what my pastor says, no problem. He's right, I'm wrong. How's that? Can we all live with that? So no tension during this time. No tension for two reasons. First, your pastor is right, I'm wrong. Second, I'm going away, so you'll never know. But what I do ask you to do is to consider carefully the Word of God and the scriptural principles from the Word of God that we will be discussing. You see, I will try to differentiate as I teach between what the Bible says and practical methods that Eleanor and I have come up with during the 37 years of our marriage and the 32 years of our experience of practical parenting with 4 children and 8 grandchildren. So, there is what the Bible says, and there's nothing I can do with that. When we collide with the Bible must win. Isn't that right? We submit ourselves to the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. We submit ourselves to that. But with methods, those are simply applications which worked for me. Now, you may say that's the American way, not the Africa way. Well, in the first place, that's wrong. We know that European parents or African parents or Asian parents or Indian parents, some obey the Bible and some don't. No way. So there's the Bible way. But in terms of our application, you might say, well, that would never work for us. That's the American way, or that's John's way, that's your way, Reverend Mayan. That would never work in my family. And if I say, fine, no problem, what's your way, your answer cannot be nothing. Does that make sense? You can do it, you can do a different practical application, but it has to be something. It cannot be your application is to do nothing. So if we cover an area and you are doing nothing, go ahead and try our way and then adjust it to where it fits your family. For then at least you will be doing something. Something is always better than nothing, isn't it? So at least you will be doing something. So that's how we will begin. We will look at the biblical foundations of parenting. Then we will begin moving more and more into practical how-to applications. If you are not doing anything, try it our way and adjust it. But don't simply say, well, that's the American way, that will never work with us. And when I say, okay, this is the biblical principle, this is what I'm doing, you say that will never work with you, what are you doing? You cannot respond to me, nothing. Now, another thing I must ask you is that we will have question and answer times. So if you will wait till the question and answer times to ask your questions. And if you want to, what I do in a section like this is at the bottom of the note page or on the side, I'll draw a line. And as then the lecturer talks, I might jot down the questions I have. That way, when the question answer time comes up, you can ask those questions. You won't forget them. Also, you won't be frustrated because you really want to ask a question and it's not available. The reason I do this is being videotaped and audiotaped and will be on our website. Not all parents want their questions broadcast to the nations. We have roughly 37 different nations that access the messages on our website on a regular basis. And you might not want your voice there. So, if you will wait till the question and answer time, that won't be on the website. And you will be able to anonymously and freely ask your questions. Then, right before I pray, I have one last thing to ask your forgiveness for. In fact, sweetheart, could I have my... Now, I'm from Houston, which is very, very humid. And it's like Lagos or a very tropical, humid, wet area. And so I'm up here in this wonderful high plateau of Lusaka, semi-arid, nice and dry, cool, crisp air. And I'm dehydrated. And so my voice will begin to go. Very rarely am I at loss with something to say, but I can already feel myself drying up. So I will be, if you will forgive me, I will be drinking either a water or a Coke in front of you. I was always taught by my mother that if you don't have enough to share with everyone, then you cannot have it yourself. So I apologize, I don't have enough to share with everyone. Mother, forgive me. But, my mom's with the Lord. But, I simply have to have some moisture, or I will not make it through today. So we are going to begin with biblical foundation. My last word of introduction is, don't get frustrated. Because we will go to very, very practical how-to. But first we must lay the foundation of the biblical principles. So, having said that, let's stand together. Let's ask God to bless His holy, His eternal, His inerrant written word, shall we? O Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Use this morning Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart to Your service and to Your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts. Give us good soil, O Lord. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitless. rather give us good soil, O Lord, that our seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Let not your word go out and return void this morning, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together this morning, and for which you are now sending out your holy word. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this morning the thoughts and the intentions of each of our hearts. Spread your word before us this morning as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word to us this morning a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see clearly that narrow way which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word this morning to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who take a look at themselves and then go off and promptly forget how they look. But may we be active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this morning our submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We will be doing 45-minute sessions with breaks in between. And both today and tomorrow, we will be doing a workshop where there will be more interaction and practical discussion. The workshop today, my wife Eleanor will be meeting with the mothers who have children under the age of 12. Judy McCollum will meet with any of the mothers who have children over the age of 12. And Dan McCollum, Dan, would you raise your hand back there? Dan will be meeting with all of the men for his workshop. Okay. So, having given that word of introduction and having opened with prayer, that will move us along. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, shall we? Let's turn our Bibles to the holy, the eternal, the inerrant, that word which is perfect, tried, and pure, the inerrant written word of God. For we do indeed live in the church age, the age of the authority of the written word of God. Ah, Slava Bogo. Ah, I'll teach you a word. Repeat after me. translation. Slava Bogu. Amen. That's right. So that's where we will be looking to learn about these issues. Having said that, we will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now, the goal of this seminar and the goal of all that we talk about from this time on is our children's success. Our children's success. This is not a child-raising seminar so much as a parenting seminar. You cannot do anything that will make your children walk with God for the rest of their lives. If Jesus could not make Judas walk with God, his spiritual child, then Jesus could not make Peter not deny him, and if Jesus could not keep the 12 from fleeing, and all of the other sins they committed in their lifetime, under his tutelage and instruction, you will not be able to make your children obey you. But you do have 100% say on whether you conform your lives to Scripture in the area of parenting, don't you? And the presupposition is that if you turn out right as parents, your children will have a much better chance of turning out right as your children. Proverbs says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And so the presupposition is that if you are a wise, godly parent in conformity to the Word of God, your children spending 17 years with you or 20 years with you before they leave home, they will be wise also. But we cannot guarantee that they will all always walk with God. And in fact, I think one of the most unfair things that congregations do to their pastors and leaders is judge them unfairly for the decisions that their adult children will make. And we'll be talking about that later. We are not held accountable by Scripture for the decisions our adult children make. We are held accountable, however, by scriptures, for what the children who are in our home, how they live. So this is the goal, our children's success, that our children would grow up to lead lives that are both fruitful and fulfilled in the relationship with both God and man. That they would do this apart from their parents, while maintaining a loving relationship with their parents. Now, we want our children to grow up, don't we? We want them to be fruitful, don't we? I know, and we want them to be fulfilled. Eleanor has a relative who was forced to go to law school. He did not want to go to law school. He was a very gifted artist. He wanted to go to art school. But he was forced to go to law school. He went to law school. He never took his bar exams. He could have been a good lawyer. He was very intelligent. But he was very unfulfilled. It was a very dry life for him. And later, he went to work as an artist and became a very successful artist and made a good living from it. So what we don't want to do is make our children fruitful, but have them live empty lives, do we? Many parents make this mistake in their relationship with their children in church. Every time there's an exam or an important school event or a school function, they allow their children to skip church to attend those functions, to study. And then they wonder why their children, when they go away to college, are very fruitful, are very highly educated, are very successful in school, but unfulfilled in their life and in their spiritual endeavors. So we have to make sure that we want our children to be successful. We want them to be fruitful, but we also want them to be fulfilled in life, don't we? We don't want to simply squeeze them into a mold where they are very prosperous and successful, but empty spiritually and emotionally. We also, though, don't want them to be fulfilled without being fruitful, do we? I know a lot of men, they've always wanted to own a restaurant or be a consultant or have a little independent business. So they had a successful career. I know a gentleman had a successful career as a computer engineer, but what he always wanted to do was run a catfish restaurant. So he quit his job and he set up this catfish restaurant, and he was just as fulfilled and happy as could be, but he used up all his money, then all his savings, and then he lost his house, and he lost everything pursuing his dream of this catfish restaurant, this fish restaurant. Well, that's not good either, is it? To simply be fruitful, but not to be, to simply be fulfilled, but not to be prosperous. So we want our children to grow up to be prosperous, to take a rightful role in society, to work hard and make an independent living, don't we? But we also want them to be fulfilled in their relationship with God and man. And we want them to do this apart from the parents, don't we? How many of you want to come home from work at night when your child is in his late 20s or 30s and find him smoking and drinking beer and watching TV on your couch? That's not what we look forward to, is it? We look forward to the empty nest. Yeah! People were, you know, when my last child left home for the university, you know, people were so worried about whether I would, how I would adjust to the empty nest. I love the empty nest. And remember those years before you had children and your wife wouldn't say, "Can the children hear?" Well, you don't have to worry about that anymore, do you? What did I do with the empty nest? The first day I came home and I got takeaway. I think I got takeaway chicken. And I came home from church and I picked up Eleanor and we drove down. We lived near the coast, down to the beach. And we had a nice takeaway dinner because there were no children at home, no responsibilities. We watched the sunset and made out like bandits. It was a wonderful time. Right? Just like when we were honeymooning all over again. But that only works if you've done your job right. Otherwise, you have these unfruitful, unfulfilled children living at home. And that's not what we want. So we want them to leave home, don't we? But we want them to maintain a loving relationship with us, don't we? We regularly get emails and texts and Skypes from our children, whether in the States or out of the States. I have lunch with my son when I'm in the States, who lives in Houston, he and his wife and family. Friday, he clears his schedule tells his secretary to clear his schedule, and we have lunch together on Fridays. And he'll call me and make sure. We're having lunch, aren't we, Dad? And our daughters call their mom regularly, talk to her, come by and visit. We have a great relationship with our children, but they're all living independent lives, and that's important. So our goal is our children's success. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6, verse 3, please. Ephesians 6, verse 3. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is our goal, isn't it? Our children's success. And a lot of times, especially when I'm in America or Europe, I get questions from very altruistic philosophical young men. They say, well, you know, that shouldn't be our success. Our success should just, our goal should be just that they bring glory to God and we have a good relationship with them. And it's so worldly to say that our goal is for our children's success. Well, we don't have to be more conscientious than God the Holy Spirit, do we? If God the Holy Spirit has set in Ephesians 6:3 the standard of parenting, that it would be well with our children and they would live long on the earth, their success, we don't have to set our goal higher than the goal of God the Holy Spirit, do we? If it's all right with God the Holy Spirit, it's all right with me. So we don't have to be more conscientious than God. We don't have to be more holy than the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be more thorough than the written word of God. So that is a valid goal because it has been given to us by God. Where does this begin? The foundational passage of all that we will look at from now on is summed up in this key passage. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All that we cover from this point on will be based on this one and overriding doctrine. For children to live in a right relationship with God, they must obey their parents. For children to live in a right relationship with God, they must obey their parents. The word here for children is technon. It means a child. It gives prominence to birth, to being a young child. You see, a parent is not held responsible for how their adult children behave. When we consider the parable of the prodigal son, God never condemns the father of that son, does he? That son was held accountable for his own decisions. A parent is held responsible for how their young children behave. If your 17-year-old goes into the market and steals a CD or a DVD, then shame on that 17-year-old child. He has sinned against God. But if your 3-year-old, 4-year-old, if your 2-year-old, if you are in the market and they reach out on the shelf and take a candy bar or take some fruit, shame on you as the parent. Because that is your responsibility to teach them not to steal and to respect other people's property. If you're a 17-year-old, you're a 20-year-old, goes out and gets drunk or begins to smoke, shame on that young man or young woman. They are sinning against God. But if you're 1-year-old, 18-month-old, 2-year-old, spits out their food or refuses to eat food you have set before them, or throws their food, or screams or gags or cries when you seek to feed them, shame on the parent. Because that is your responsibility to keep your child in a right relationship with God. If you're a 21, 22, 23-year-old child goes off to live a wanton life like the prodigal son, shame on that child. He has sinned against God. But if you're a toddler, you know, just learning to walk, you're 1-year-old, you're 2-year-old, you're 4 or 5-year-old. If you say, Hezekiah, come, and that child does not come, but walks or runs in the opposite direction, then shame on you as a parent for failing to teach your child to come. If your 17, 18, 19-year-old child sneaks out at night to live a riotous life, shame on that child for being in disobedience to God. But if you're a 9-month-old, 1-year-old, 2-year-old child refuses to stay in their own bed and sleep at night when you've told them to, shame on you as a parent for not teaching your child to obey. See, obedience is not a hard concept, is it? And children are to obey. The Greek word here is hupakou. It means to both listen to submit, and obey. There's three parts to it. There's three parts to this Greek word. First, if children obey their parents, hupakou, the child listens to the parent. The child submits, in other words, listens in an honoring way. But the child also asks. So I ask you, parent, when you ask your child to do something in a calm voice, what is your child's response? It's not a difficult concept, is it? If your child is playing on the ground, on the floor with a toy, and you say to your child, Hezekiah, come. What does your child do? What is obedience? Come. What is disobedience? They don't come. That's very simple, isn't it? You don't have to make excuses. If you say to your child, if you are leaving church, and you say to your child, greet pastor, what is obedience? They greet the pastor. What will most children do? Look down at the ground, bury their head in your leg. They will dishonor the pastor, they will dishonor you, and they will disobey you publicly. And you will excuse that behavior, won't you? But you don't have the right to. I don't know how many times I speak at church and a parent will come up and say, greet Pastor John, and the child will ignore the parent, they will ignore me, and they will not greet me. And the parent laughs and thinks that's funny and says, oh, they're shy. They're not shy. What are they? Disobedient. They're disobedient. If you tell your child, eat your food, what is obedience? They eat. What is disobedience? They don't eat it. If you tell your child, stay in bed, what is obedience? What is disobedience? They get out. It's not a hard concept, is it? If you tell your child, hush, please be quiet, it's time to go to sleep, or mommy's talking on the phone, or mommy's praying, or whatever, what is obedience? They hush. What is disobedience? They don't hush. See, it's not a hard concept, is it? See, children obey. Children obey your parents. Ganous is the Greek word there. It means the begotters, those who call into being. It links freely a child with their adult caretakers. Both. Children are to obey both parents, mommy and daddy. It's not wait till your father gets home. That's not, you know, I had a friend in Bible study who was a doctor. And when I would take my children in for a vaccination, he would never give the vaccinations. He would leave. The nurse would give the vaccination. And then he would return and give them a little sucker, you know, to help them get over the tears for getting the vaccination. And then the next morning in Bible study, I asked him why he did that. And he said, well, you know, a lot of the children that come into my office go to my church. And I got tired of walking in the foyer and having all these little children start crying. So what I do is I let I let the nurse give them the shot, and I give them the little candy or the little lollipop and the little a little Band-Aid with a superhero on it, and now they like me. So don't do that to your dad, their dad. Don't do that to your husband, ladies. Wait till your father comes home. So daddy comes in from a hard day at work, and he's looking forward to greeting his children, and they all start crying and run away. No, we don't want to do that, do we? It's not women's work, gentlemen. If your children obey you, you discipline them. When did child raising become women's work? It is certainly not the biblical paradigm. Fathers played in the Bible an important role in the discipline and instruction of their children. And in the Bible, when men like Samuel and Eli or David or Solomon, when they did not diligently discipline and train their children in the things of the Lord, they were held accountable and rebuked by God for that. So it's not women's work. And it's not wait till dad gets home. The parent who is disobeyed is the parent who disciplines. Both parents are responsible for raising these children. And we will differentiate later on at three stages. One, 9 months to 12 years old, which is the time period for the rod. Teenage years till the child leaves home, which is the time period for creative discipline. And then our adult children, where we pass the baton to the church and the deacons and the Sunday school leaders and the pastors. And we are there for mentoring and for encouraging. But our time of control has left us. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there is a time for leaving, isn't there? He left his father and his servants and his nets and followed Jesus. There is a time for leaving. So we have to do our work while we have the opportunity. And we'll talk about that later. Children obey their parents in the Lord. The Greek word here is a primary preposition. It means in a place, time, or state. So we are assuming that we are all Christians here and that you are not asking your children to sell drugs for you or to prostitute themselves or anything else. Children obey their parents in the Lord. So except for those extreme examples, children are to obey their parents. However, physical abuse, sexual abuse, alcohol or drug abuse, thieving, lying, the occult practices, children don't have to obey their parents and submit to those things, do they? And we will talk about the spiritual development of your children later. But I know many parents who are ignorant of the occult practices, or they choose to be ignorant of the occult practices that their children are introduced to when they send them back to the village for the summer so they can be free from their children for a while. But we don't do that. We do not expose our children to the occult practices of our extended family as a way of honoring our extended family. We honor the parents, the aunties, the uncles, the grandparents, but we do it in the Lord. We do it in the Lord. And we do not expose our children to sexual abuse by extended family members. And when our children come to us and finally confess that they have been abused by an adult family member, we do not discipline the child and call the child promiscuous or a dirty little girl or a dirty little boy. We defend and protect the child. That's our job, isn't it? And we'll talk about that later. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Greek word there is diakios. It means the just, the righteous, that which is accordance with the dike, the right rule of God. The morally right thing, the correct thing, the response which God desires is obedience. That response of children in their relationship with their parents that God desires of children is that they obey their parents. You see, in this passage, the Lord takes the moral high ground away from the parent, doesn't he? You say, John, I don't understand that. My children have to obey me more. How are you saying that God takes the authority away from me? Well, to whom is the Holy Spirit presenting this passage? Whom is the Holy Spirit addressing? To whom? Does this passage say, parents, make sure your children obey you? Is that what it says? Now, there are verses in Proverbs that say this. There are passages, but that's not what this passage says, is it? Who is the Holy Spirit addressing in this passage?
Who can tell me
who the Holy Spirit is addressing? Who would like to answer? Okay, you're about to say, who is the Holy Spirit addressing? The children, that's right. So I'll give you a...
Thank you, such a good answer.
We should give an applause for making that great answer. Yeah, that's right. It's addressing the children, isn't it? This says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So for a child to be in a right relationship with God, what must he do? What must a child do to be in a right relationship with God according to this passage? Who can tell me? Yes?
Obey their parents. Good. We'll ask this. Obey parents.
That's right. The parent does not have authority to release the child from obedience. You do not have to ask your child to do something unless God commands it. But once you have asked them to do it, you do not have the authority to release them from obeying you. Yet I do not know a mother who does not think she has the authority to excuse disobedience of the child. In fact, she and the other sisters will also often laugh and then pick the child up. But you don't have the authority to excuse disobedience in your child. Can a spouse release the husband or wife from their marital vows? Do you have that authority? We had a couple in Bible study, and the gentleman traveled a lot, and so I met with him quietly to talk about purity while on the road. That's a real issue, maintaining purity. And he said, oh, don't worry about that. My wife and I didn't vow to be faithful to each other. I said, what? He says, oh yeah, when we were dating, I was already, when we first met, I was already traveling a lot. And we have a system of don't ask, don't tell, that when we're together, we're faithful. But when we're apart, we can function as single. But when we come back together, we're faithful. But we're not defrauding each other. We are not cheating on each other. We're not, because we are in agreement to that even before we married. So, Is he deceiving her? No. He's not, because she knows about it. Is she deceiving him? No. Are they breaking any vow they've made to each other? No, because they didn't vow. They went to the justice of the peace and got married and just took that out of the agreement. So is it okay? Is she offended? No, she's not offended. Is he offended? No, he's... So is it okay? No, it's not. Because God the Father has said, you shall not commit adultery. And the God of heaven is offended. He looks down and he is offended. And a man cannot release his wife from her vow of fidelity. And a wife cannot release her husband. God has taken that authority away from you. Many husbands say, Ephesians says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. And many husbands say, well, I've released my wife from that. You don't have the authority, gentlemen, to release your wife from the Word of God. God has removed that authority from you.
I had when I was involved in the student ministry, there was a student who worked on a construction job, and the supervisor at the construction job said, you know, the boss here, the employer, he's really a hard-headed guy, and a lot of times he cheats the workers on their pay, and it's hard for me to keep good workers, so if he gives you any trouble, if you see anything you want, some wood, some concrete, some bricks or something like that, some cement, just take it on home with you. Now, don't overdo it, but you can take it on home with you. Now, does a supervisor on the job have the authority to do that? Now, is a supervisor offended? Are the other people at work offended? They're not, are they? But Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not lie, nor steal, nor deal falsely with one another. There is a God in heaven who is offended. And a supervisor cannot give you permission to steal. He doesn't have the authority. And moms, you cannot give your children permission to disobey you. You cannot ask them to do something and then say, well, he's tired, or he's out of sorts, or maybe he didn't hear me, or, you know, we're at grandma's house, or at the market, or at church, or fill in the blank. So I'm not going to make him obey me. No! The Bible says, you shall not commit adultery, and no circumstance of life and no authority can free you from that. The Bible says, you shall not lie, nor steal, nor deal falsely with one another, Leviticus 19:11. And no circumstance, no environment, no authority can free you from that. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And no set of circumstances, no environment, no authority can free your child from that command. You cannot release your child from it. Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you write in the margin of your Bible, by Ephesians 6:1, you can write Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For it is both right, Ephesians 6:1, and it is pleasing to your Lord. Do you want your children to do that which is right in God's eyes? Do you want your children to be righteous? Do you want your children to be pleasing to the Lord? Then your children must obey you. If your 2-year-old disobeys you, if you say come and they run away, if you say stay in bed and they get out of bed, if you say eat your food and they refuse to eat their food, if you say sit still in church and they refuse to sit still in church, if you say hush and they refuse to hush, if you say speak to your pastor and they don't speak to your pastor, they are in sin and they are displeasing to God, because they are disobeying you. Now, that's not my way or the American way or any other way. That's the Bible. You have to deal with the Bible on this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, when children disobey their parents, 4 sins take place. What are those sins? Let's look at verse 1. In Ephesians 6:1, what is the sin? They sin against God. When a child disobeys you, when your child disobeys you, that child sins against you. In verse 2, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. The child sins against the parent. Is it honoring for a mother to be chasing her child around in the church parking lot or the church foyer? Is that honoring?
No.
It's not honoring to God. It's not honoring to the church. It's not honoring to the mother. It's not honoring to the child to let the child act like a little chicken or a little dog, is it? See, that's what Satan wants your children to think they are, as animals. He tricked the children of Israel to say, we are like grasshoppers before them. See, Satan wanted them to think, you're not a child of God. You're not a people of God. You're just like grasshoppers. And Satan wants you to think, this isn't a child. This is just an animal. It's just like a chicken. And you have to chase it around. Feed it what it wants to eat. If it won't eat this, feed it something else. It has no moral ability. You can kill it if it's not born. Or when it gets old, you can kill it. But it doesn't have to obey you. But it is not an animal. It is a child. And that's dishonoring to you. And fathers, when you see your wife having to chase a child around, or when your wife has worked hard to prepare food and your child refuses to eat it, that should elicit a response from you. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and bless her. And that's your responsibility, fathers, to ensure that children are honoring to their mother. Don't treat your mother, their mother, like house help. So they sin against it. In Ephesians 6:3, the parent sins against the child, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Has your 2-year-old ever been to a parenting workshop? Has your 3-year-old ever heard the explanation of the original Greek for the word obey? Has your 7-year-old ever studied a passage like Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in depth like we are doing today? They don't know, do they? So you sin against your child who trusts you. You're coming home from work and you pass one of these ice cream stands. And so you bring some ice cream home with you for your children. And your children run up and get the ice cream, and then you see them slip outside and call the dog over, and they feed a little ice cream to the dog, and they wait to see if the dog dies. And if the dog doesn't die, they eat the ice cream. Is that what your child does? No, it never even occurs to them, does it? It would never even occur to your child that you would poison them, would it? And it doesn't occur to your child that when they are growing up and know neither the ordinances nor the commands of God, that you would allow them to displease God and violate the righteousness of God and have the hand of blessing of God lifted off them simply because it's inconvenient and embarrassing for you. That wouldn't occur to them, would it? So they trust you. So when you allow your child to disobey you, you sin against your child. You're sitting there and you're talking about what to do on a Sunday afternoon. You say, you know, let's all go to Grandma's house. That'll be fun. She's made some fresh pies, some fresh meat pies and some cake. And she's invited us over after church. Let's all go to Grandma's house. And the kids can run and play outside. And it'll just be a fun time. So what do your children do? They run and you see them get the cell phone and slip into the bathroom. Grandma, Daddy says we're coming to your house. If we're not there in 30 minutes, call the police. They've sold us to the gypsies. Like Joseph, they've sold us to the slavers and we're off to Egypt. Is that what they do? No! They trust you, don't they? It would never occur to them that you would say you were going to Grandma's house and you would drop them off on the street corner somewhere and sell them to somebody for money. That would never occur to them, would it? And it never occurs to them that you, knowing the righteousness of God, that you knowing the commandments of God, that you knowing what God says about the behavior of children, would choose your own convenience over their blessing. So they trust you. So when you allow your children to sin, you sin against the child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. And lastly, the father sins against God. You see, here the child sins against God, and here the child sins against the parent, and here the parent sins against the child, and here the parent, and specifically the father, sins against God. God's condemnation of both Samuel and Eli was that he honored his children above God and allowed his children to grow up disobediently. He was preoccupied with his ministry, with his work, with his travel, with his worldly affairs, and ignored the sin of his children. And God said, you love them more than me, even though you knew they were sinning. And so, gentlemen, don't sin against God. Don't be more interested in TV or your car or sports or work or anything else than you are interested in the obedience of your children. Don't do that. Don't do that. You see, little Hezekiah, he's about 2 years old, and he's shopping with his mommy. Poor little Hezekiah. He's been feeling kind of out of sorts that day, and it's raining. And so when they finally get in to the market there, and she gets the cart, by right, maybe. The cart's wet, and she doesn't want to really set Hezekiah in the wet cart, so she's trying to pull him along. And you know, it's been misting outside, and it's kind of cold. The rainy season is coming along. Is he sweating? Is he running a little fever? Or is that just the moisture from the air? You know, maybe he's teething, checks his gums. But he's been a little cranky, didn't have his nap, because the traffic is bad, isn't it? When it starts to rain, anybody has a car or wants to be in their car, not public transportation or walking, don't they? And anybody who usually walks wants to be in public transportation, don't they? Because it's raining. So traffic is really bad, you're running behind schedule, and you're pressing your cart along, and Hezekiah has been complaining and kind of a little whining, and you're wondering what's going on. And you get to the checkout, and you're trying to put your things there and make sure the person in front of you doesn't take any. Is that right? Keep an eye on things. Fumbling with your purse to get your kwacha out. Now, Ed, as you check out at Hezekiah's eye level, what is always right there as you check out? Right at eye level. What? Pardon me? Ah, who said that? Who said that? Candy. You're exactly right. Sweetheart, take this gentleman. Oh, no, we'll give him a Bible marking pen. Anybody who answers a question that authoritatively, he needs a Bible marking pen. Yeah, candy. And what's it look like? What does that candy look like? Is it wrapped in a brown paper bag? Pardon me? Yeah, here you go, honey. Yeah, it's nice and shiny, and when they hold it, it makes crinkly little sounds and bright colors and a beautiful picture on it, didn't it? So you're doing that, and Hezekiah reaches out and he takes it. Now, it's bad enough for a child to open a cabinet or a refrigerator door or your purse or your room and take something. But that child doesn't know anybody in that store, does he? Not the manager, not the owner, not nothing. And he has reached out and taken a piece of candy. What is that? Stealing. Leviticus 19:11. Thou shalt not lie, nor steal, nor deal falsely with one another. Do you have the moral authority to permit your child to steal that? You don't, do you? So, you say, Hezekiah, put it back. So what does Hezekiah do? He knows what to do, doesn't he? He squeezes it. Now it's broken. Right? Now you have to buy it and give it to him, don't you? Absolutely not. I would buy that piece of candy and I would make Hezekiah take it to the trash can and throw it in the trash can before I disciplined him. Because it's a good wisdom and life skill to learn that through vandalism and destruction, you can get what you want. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? So we don't teach it to her. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to know that if someone is in a hurry and distracted, that you can take things that don't belong to you and get them? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Is it a good wisdom and life skill to see something that is pleasing to the eye and attractive and would taste good, like alcohol or drugs or a prostitute or a loose woman or a DVD that doesn't belong to you and not take it? Do the right thing? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? So when is he going to learn that? When will Hezekiah learn that? Anytime your child touches anything in the market, that's stealing. He's not to do that. Now, you can touch it. Why can you touch it? You're buying. He's taking. Big difference. So he breaks it. Now, you use your number one parenting skill. You beg. Oh, Hezekiah, please, Mommy's so tired and we're running late. And you know how Mommy loves you, and you want to obey your Mommy, don't you, please? Now, that's very honoring, isn't it? Isn't it a good wisdom and life skill to teach a child to make his Mommy beg? Is it? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Then don't do it. Never beg your child to do anything. Never plead with your child to do anything. Don't do that. And Hezekiah says, no. Number two parenting skill. If you will give that to Mommy, let Mommy put it back, even though it's broken. See, he squeezed it. So, you know, you're going to teach him that even if you break something, you can put it back on the shelf if you don't get caught, right? Let Mommy put it back. When we get home, Mommy will give you ice cream. Well, Hezekiah already knows two things about you. First, when you break things, when he's shopping, you don't pay for them. So he already knows that thieving is a part of the family tradition, doesn't he? You're taking a bunch of grapes and you're looking at them and you drop them and the grapes go everywhere. And you put the dirty grapes back on the counter for someone else to get sick and you take the clean ones, don't you? And you let the grapes that came off the bundle just go on the floor. You don't pay for them, do you? Isn't that right? Or you're looking and a jar falls off and it breaks. You just keep going, don't you? Isn't that right? So Hezekiah already knows that you're a thief. He just wants in on it, doesn't he? He already knows you deal falsely. He just wants in on it, doesn't he? He's watched you. He's watched the master. So you tell him that you'll give him ice cream when you get home. But Hezekiah knows that many times you don't get ice cream when you get home. That you lie and steal and deceive. Yeah? He knows that candy bar in the hand, there are many trips and falls between the checkout counter in the home. And there may not be ice cream at home, or you may be too busy, or you may just tell him you've changed your mind. So he's going to stay with the candy bar. No! Now, is that a good wisdom and life skill? To try to bribe people and reward them for disobedience? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Is it a good wisdom and life skill for a child to grow up thinking that he can bully his way into doing wrong? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? Don't do it! So then you use the number one parenting technique that I've seen all cultures everywhere. Now, this is really healthy, and it promotes a good relationship with your child. Oh, well, I don't know who you are. You're not my child. I'm just going to leave you.
and you leave. Right? You just walk away.
Now, Hezekiah knows that you won't do that, doesn't he? In fact, he doesn't care. This is going to be great. Now he's just going to be able to run up and down the aisles of the market, isn't he? So what does Hezekiah do? He runs away, doesn't he? And now what do you have to do? What do you have to do? You have to chase him, don't you? And that's honoring, isn't it? And now, when you catch Hezekiah, what does he do? And then when you pick him up, he goes limp. And you carry him back. And then you put him on your shoulder. And he's kicking. And you pay. And all the other mothers, what do? They smile because you all belong to the sisterhood of dysfunctional parenting. And you all know what this poor sister is going through, don't you? And so you're standing there, and Hezekiah has the candy bar, and you can see this played out as clearly as if you were one of the prophets of old. This is like a vision from God. You know exactly what's going to happen. So you buy Hezekiah the candy bar, and then Hezekiah gives you a hug and tells you he loves you, and you pretend it's true. Don't you? Because you are in Hezekiah's parenting class, aren't you? In your family, who's training whom? When it's bedtime, who is being trained? Has Hezekiah told you you're going to have a migraine headache if you don't allow him to stay up as late as he wants to? At the dinner table, has Hezekiah trained you that he can eat whatever he wants when he wants it, or you'll never get anything done? Has Hezekiah trained you at the market that you must give him what he wants, or you'll have a miserable time? Who is being trained in your family? You are the adult. You are the parent. And yet some mothers are, oh, love me, Hezekiah, love me. My father doesn't love me. And the boys in school, I thought they loved me. And they took advantage of me. They didn't love me. And now my husband, he never comes home. You're my last hope. Love me, love me. I'll do anything. You can do anything you want. Just love me. Say you love me. Love me, Hezekiah. No, you're the adult. You get your affirmation from God. You discipline and train Hezekiah for his success. He is not a puppy or an object to meet your need for love. God has given that child to you for a brief 17 years as a steward to prepare him for service and glory of God. Now let's go 25 years in the future. Hezekiah comes into his office here in Lusaka, and his boss says, where's the Wilford contract? Why don't we have the Wilford contract done? Hezekiah begins to give him excuses. Hezekiah, I'm through with your excuses. You're going to take the night bus. You're going to take the night bus up to Quechua and in the Copper Belt. You're going to go over to the Wilford Exchange and you're going to get the contract, or your job's on the line for this. Now, my secretary has the tickets and she has the contracts for you. Here are the details. I want to see you here day after tomorrow. You take the night bus to Kitwa. You can take a cab over to the Wilford Complex. You get the contract from their exchange. After it's all done, we have reservations at the Courtyard Lodge. You take the whole Wilford office management team over there. You give them a nice dinner, a nice evening. You can spend the night, come back the next day with the contract. You understand? Yes. So, Hezekiah, he looks at his watch. He doesn't have much time to catch the night bus. So he calls his wife, you know, I'm coming home, get my Ovenat bag packed. And he gets home and he gathers some of his paper. He prints off a few things from his computer. He gets the file together. She hurries him down. He catches the night bus and off he goes to Kitwa. And boy, he really can't sleep on the bus. You know, it's a little slower than he anticipated. It's raining when he gets up to Kitwa. Oh, no, it wasn't raining in Lusaka. He's not prepared for rain. Now he's wet. He tries to get a cab from the bus station over to the Wilford complex in exchange. Of course, there are no cabs to be gotten. He finally gets over there. He's wet. He's late. He gets in there. Mr. Wilford is nowhere to be seen. The day has started. He waits throughout the day. He doesn't even want to go use the restroom. He's afraid he'll meet Mr. Wilford. Finally, Wilford comes out. And they say, yes, here's Hezekiah. He says, well, what does he want? He was supposed to be here at 9 this morning. We went with the Nairobi group. Sorry. Now he's going home. How does he feel? Nothing has gone right. He's tired. He's out of sorts. He might be getting a little sore throat from the weather. He takes the cab back to the courtyard lodge. He steps out. His foot goes in a pothole. Now his feet are wet. And he walks through there and he opens the door and it's one of these nice, new, modern lodges. And the doors slide open and inside there's tinkling and brass and leather and it's so warm and inviting. It looks so pretty, doesn't it? And there is the big mahogany desk there. But what's over to the right? It's the bar, isn't it? And there's a little jazz band playing and people are laughing and there's the tinkling of glass. And he looks over there and there's this very attractive woman in this tight red short dress. And her legs go all the way to the floor. And she swings around on her bar stool and lifts her drink up and smiles at him. Now, what do you want Hezekiah to do? What do you want him to do? If it's your husband, what do you want your husband to do? You don't know? You don't know what you want your husband to do? I hope he's not here. If it's your husband, what do you want your husband to do? Thank you. Thank you, madam. I don't know why ladies can't say that.
Are you somehow hesitant on whether you might want him to take this woman? Exactly right. You want him to go to his room, don't you?
You don't care how tired he is, or how he's feeling, or how disappointed he is, or how wet his clothes are, do you? You want him to go to his room, don't you? What do you want God to do? Do you want God to look down from heaven and say, well, Hezekiah's had a hard day, let the little darling have his way? Is that what you want God to do? What do you want God to do? Pardon me?
Yeah, you want God to get involved, don't you?
You know, another salesman from a different office in Lusaka sees, there's Hezekiah the Bible thumper. Heard you lost the Wilford complex. Guess you didn't pray enough. Ha ha. Well, Hezekiah remembers, you know, I am a Bible thumper, right? I'm a deacon in church in Lusaka. I'm a Baptist deacon. Even though that's embarrassing, that's good for him, isn't he? And at the mahogany desk, the man goes, Hezekiah, your wife's been calling you every 20 minutes. Would you please call her? So he calls his wife. Oh, Hezekiah, the pipes are broken. There's water everywhere. I just don't know what to do. The whole house is soaking wet. What should I do? Don't worry. Don't worry, honey. I'll tell you what. You call. You call your brother in Christ, the deacon. Can you go over there and shut the water off? Then you call your other brother. Can my wife come over? The house is soaking. You know, can she come over and stay with you? And could you stay at the house till I get home? Then you cancel your reservation, don't you? And then you run and you catch the night bus back and you get back to Lusaka and take care of business, don't you? Are you happy you got embarrassed? No. Are you happy that new tile floor you put in is ruined? No. Are you happy you're going to have to replace the woodwork and the baseboard in the house? The paint job? Are you happy about that? No. Are you happy about the vacation money and the money that you had saved up to renovate that last room in your house, the guest room, is now going to be used to pull out the plumbing and fix the plumbing and fix the damage? Are you happy about that? No, you're sad about that, aren't you? But later that month, at the monthly men's prayer breakfast, you share with the brothers how you almost destroyed your testimony at work. How you almost destroyed your family and killed your wife with AIDS. But God disciplined you and brought you to yourself. And how thankful you are that God was faithful to save you from yourself. Isn't that right? And that's what God wants you to do, mother, with your child. Save him from himself. Do to your child what you want God to do for your husband. It won't make your child happy, and your child may not understand it, but someday you'll be walking in the market like I was, and your son will grab you on the shoulder and hug you, your adult son, who's now an officer in the Air Force and a university graduate, and he'll hug you and say, "Thanks, Dad." And you'll say, "What for?" And he'll say, "See that guy over there stacking cabbages? He was the head football. He was the captain on the football team. He had all the girls he wanted. No school official ever contradicted him because he was the star. He could cut in line. He drank. He spoke. And you told me if I would only submit and obey, I would one day understand. And now I'm an officer and I have my own apartment and people salute me. And I have my own car and I have my dignity and I'm asked to teach and give my testimony at church. And he's stacking cabbages. Thanks, Dad." It's not important that they understand it now, is it? It's important that we understand it and we are faithful and that we do not sin against our child or against God by allowing our child to sin against God in us. Oh Lord, bless now the teaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.